I trust you had a refreshing time. Glory to God. You know, there's scriptures that when you read them post-resurrection, you know, that's where we are now. This is post-resurrection. This is after the resurrection. When you read them post-resurrection, they make so much sense. Now, those that read that same scripture and it was spoken to pre-resurrection did not enjoy the full benefits of it. But you and I are at the receiving end of prophecy. We're the ones prophesied about. We're the recipients of prophecy. In us, prophecies and promises have been what? Fulfilled. Glory to God. When you read Isaiah 40, that says, "A day that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount on wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint." And he was talking about through the resurrection of Jesus, you and I receive the Spirit. And every time we wait on him now, the Spirit that they waited for is in us today. Glory to God. So there's a quickening, there's a realization that brings so much joy to know that the fellowship we have is a living one. Glory to God. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we are going to start off tonight. We said some things yesterday. And we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 9. Or verse 7. It says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written." So this is the fulfillment of what was written. Okay? "As it is written" here is a quotation from the book of Isaiah. So it's telling you this is the explanation of what was written, what Isaiah wrote by the Spirit of God. What did Isaiah write? So he's putting it in context now. The prince of this world, had they known the mystery of God, the hidden wisdom of God, they would not have followed through with the crucifixion of Jesus. And by not following through, they will have tampered and hindered the plan of redemption. It says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that what? Love him." Now you're going to see something shortly because this is important. It says, "I have not seen nor heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man." So it speaks about natural man. When it comes to natural man without the Spirit of God, his avenue of collecting information is through his eyes and his ears. Then he processes it in his heart. And then it comes to a comprehension. But now he's about to introduce another kind of knowledge, another kind of understanding. He now says, "But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, what? The deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God." Now look at verse 12. It says, "Now," say now, "we have received," can you see that? So now we have received not the spirit which is of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are what? Freely given to us of God. Now notice the relationship between what is freely given and knowing. There is what is freely given and knowing. The responsibility of a believer, the responsibility of teachers of the New Testament, is to bring to you knowledge of what you have received. That knowledge is not a description of what you will receive, it's an explanation of what you have received. So it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is of God, that we might know within that Spirit the things that are freely given to us of God." In other words, when God gave you his Spirit, he gave you everything. That same Spirit is meant to instruct you through the scriptures concerning the things that now freely belong to you. Glory to God. Now, again, the things that freely belong to you are spiritual realities that only the Spirit of reality can bring to your understanding. So it says that you may know the things which are freely given to you of God. He now says, we things also we speak not in what which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man, that same man in verse 9, I has not seen nor hear her, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. Now again, don't let the word love him through you. Love him there is not a responsibility on your part. It is what you have done by receiving the gospel. Hallelujah. We have to allow, make sure that we stay with them. Since the one, those that love him there means those who have believed. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What was his commandment? Believe in my resurrection. Okay? So he says, the things which God has prepared for those that will believe, and the things he has prepared are in the spirit. And the way to bring you an understanding of those things is by the same spirit. So he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So he's telling you revelation, uncovering God's thoughts, uncovering God's plans comes by the spirit. Let me say it the way. Man in his natural capacity cannot find God, cannot understand God, cannot explain God, cannot discover God. It takes the Spirit of God, who is God, to unveil God to us. Hallelujah. So it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, again, if you stay within context, to receive not the things of the Spirit of God is in line with what he said before. What did he just say? Eyes have not seen, nor hear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. Who is that man now? Natural man. Okay? Are we together this evening? Okay? So, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What's another word for those who love him? Have you believed? So, can we say you love God? In fact, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost which he has given to you. Romans 5:5. Is that clear? It now says, what man knows the three things of a man? So, is nothing you know that the reason why eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, is that if you're looking for the things of God, he uses a natural illustration. He says, no one knows the things that belongs to a man except the spirit of that man. In the same way, no one knows the things that pertain to God except the spirit of God. So if a man does not have the spirit of God, he cannot have access to the things of God. That's what he's saying. He now says, those things have been revealed to us by God's spirit. And he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, or the spirit that is alien to the things of God, but the spirit is of God, and the primary responsibility of God's spirit is to let you know the things which are what? Freely. See, there are things that are freely given unto me. Access, boldness, justification, righteousness, sanctification, wisdom, those things are freely given to me. Okay? See, those things are freely given to you. Which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, concerning what? Comparing what? Spiritual things to spiritual. So I want you to look at it this way. Jesus, in his earthly teaching ministry, tried to express some things. And most of the time, when he was teaching those things, it was lost on his audience. We're starting the seminar today, so I'm giving you like the foundation now. Okay? It was lost on his audience. He used phrases and words that many individuals found difficult to understand because of their way of thinking. Now, we can read backwards now because we are in the light. And with the light of the truth, we cannot go back to the way Jesus taught and look critically at what he said, because we have the grace to appreciate what he meant back then. So when you go back to the four Gospels now, you see how Jesus spoke. You see how the prophecy spoken concerning was fulfilled. In Psalm 78, look at Psalm 78 in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. This is prophecy now. Look at the next verse. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we've heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Next verse. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the what? The what? And is that he has. Now, can you see that? So now, again, he's about to speak to us about God's plan of salvation. And David in prophecy now says that he's speaking about the ministry of Jesus. He says he will open his mouth in a parable. He will utter things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world. And we're going to find out what it means by it was kept secret. Because is it that God deliberately hid it? Or there's something about man's intellect that, so to speak, hides him, or, so to speak, distances him from the revelation of God's word, God's will. Because one of the things we've learned about the way Genesis to Malachi was written, we speak about types and shadows. And as we go on, we'll discover that God never speaks in types and shadows. It is the understanding of men that is in types and shadows. God never speaks in types and shadows. It is the interpretation in the heart of men, because of the fact that they are yet to be born again, that interprets those things in what? Types and shadows. How do we know? Again, the benefit of the epistles. John's Gospel, first epistle of John, chapter 1. Look at the testimony that the Spirit gives to us about God. John's Epistle, chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we've what? Heard of him. And we're declaring unto you. What is the message? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Can you see that? So, God is not into hiding information. But the information of God can be hidden from men. And because the Bible is a book of literature, many times certain phrases are used that puts God in the active sense when he's actually in the passive sense, and when he's even completely absent. Let me give you an illustration as we go on with the seminar. In Genesis chapter 3, if you're reading naturally, when I say natural reading, you're just reading, you know, academically speaking, you see that the serpent came on the scene, isn't it? Genesis chapter 3, serpent came on the scene. And when he came on the scene, he came to tempt Eve. And then, like people usually say, Adam was somewhere walking. I don't know why they think Adam was somewhere. You know, we put it there. We fill in the gaps by ourselves. You know, the Bible doesn't say Adam was there. Abraham was there. Okay, so it didn't say Adam was not there either. So we say Adam wasn't there. He was busy. If he was really there, we would have chased him. When he came out, he didn't chase him. He said, God. So if you follow Moses, what you will conclude is that Eve made a mistake. And so Eve put everybody in trouble. But you now come to the epistles. And the epistle now says, by one man, not by one woman. So you now start asking, what's going on? Are you sure you read Moses well? Because the epistle says, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Romans 5:12. As if that wasn't enough. 1 Timothy 2 now tells you. That's the part that people that are against women, they don't like. We've been persecuting them for a long time. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 14. Previous verse. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. Don't mix up words. Adam was first created or first formed? Thank you. So what is first formed mean? The first person that was given a body. So were they created at the same time? Yes, thank you. So Adam was first formed, then Eve. Next verse. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being. So who really is the one who committed sin here? The one not deceived? Okay. So could it be possible that if you are not deceived and the tempter comes and you don't show the fact that you are not deceived, I will think that whatever the serpent is saying is right. You understand? So you can say it was the transgression of Adam that made Eve to miss it. Because Adam could have stopped the process. He did not. It was a willful disobedience. It was willful. Now, here's what I want you to see about how Moses writes and how the Spirit of grace in the epistles now opens our understanding. Now, you notice again, Genesis chapter 3, where we started from. As the temptation began from verse 1, after, in quote, they fell, then God came and said, Adam, where are you? Question, where was God when Satan came? What do you think Moses is trying to say? God was busy in Ethiopia? No. Why wasn't God written there? Is to let you see just one spiritual truth, which if you read actually, you won't see. What's that truth? When temptation is going on, God is absent. God is not involved in temptation at all. So James now explains it to us. If any man is tempted, he should not say, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil. For every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. If you understand what I just let me say. That was what Moses was trying to say. Did he say it that way? No. What did he say? He just didn't put God there. Does God know everything? Yes. So why didn't he put God in those first few verses to show you that God is absent? There is no activity on God's part when temptation is going on. God is not involved. So James now tells us, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. How will you know? By the help of the Spirit in the epistles. And the writing that we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14 tells you clearly, Adam was not absent. He was there. He was in famine. Amen. So Jesus now says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter secrets that have been kept from the one foundation of the world. So when in Jesus' teaching ministry in the four gospels, what we are hearing are truths that have always been, that the Jews were taught, but they never understood. Hallelujah. You know where we started from? Eyes have not seen, nor ear heard. Okay? That has it entered into the heart of man, but God has revealed them to us by. So the word really means to uncover. Why has it revealed? Because we have believed. It is believing that allows revelation to shine forth. Glory to God. Are we on the same page? So, you see what's written in Psalm 78. Now, let's go to Matthew 16. And let's look at what Jesus said. I've given us a little background now. So, we take off. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he had disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, have? They said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others what? Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus is asking, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Men there is a reference to the Jews, because he sent them to preach the gospel. He had given them assignment. In Matthew 10, he sent them. In Luke chapter 9, he sent them. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Because he's not just asking this question out of thin air. Why is he asking? Who do men say that I am? You went to go and preach. When you went to preach, who did they tell you that I am? In their response, what were they saying? So look at Luke. Luke, verse 1 and 2. Okay, it's a seminar, so be ready to open here. Then he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and what? Authority over all devils and to cure. This is, and he sent them to preach what? The kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So what were they going to preach? The kingdom of God. If you read Matthew's rendition, Matthew says that, tell them the kingdom of God is come near you. And the kingdom that is coming is not a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom, but tell them it is come what? Near. And how do you prove that it is near? Heal the sick, cast out devils. The kingdom was near. So he asked them, who do men see that I, the Son of Man? So let's go back to Matthew 16. They were meant to preach the kingdom. Matthew 16, verse. So let's go to verse 14 now. He said unto them, but whom say ye that one I am? Next verse. And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ. Not a Christ, the Christ. The Son of the living God. Look at Jesus' response. And Jesus answered, blessed art thou, Simon bar Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Again, remember that there's something about Jesus' manner of teaching and speaking. When he says, my Father which is in heaven, he wasn't expecting them to look up to a geographical location. He wasn't expecting them. In John's gospel, he had already taught, I and my Father are one. In John 14, verse 9 and 10, he had told them, the Father that dwells in me does the works. He has already said in John chapter 3, no man has ascended to heaven, but he that came from heaven, or which is in heaven, even the Son of Man. In John chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to declare him. He has said those things. So I am a father as I want. My father is with me. My father has never left me alone. John 8:29. So when it says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, it's not saying the father reached his hand from above and tapped your head and said, see. No, no. The father is referring to, is in who? Is in Christ. So the father is here right now. Are you following? Listen, brother. The manner of speaking of Jesus, which is God's way of speaking, was hidden from most of them because their hearts were hardened to such truths. You know, like I said again, we have the benefit of insight. We can look back now because we have the Spirit. And the Spirit has opened up the Scriptures to us. Now imagine you are one of the disciples. You don't have the Spirit. All you have is the ministry of the Spirit through Jesus. No wonder Jesus told them when he was still teaching them after 3.5 years of teaching. And he did more teaching in the last few days before he went to the cross. And he began to say, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And the phrase many things means the larger percentage of what I ought to say I have not said. And the reason is because you don't have capacity to receive it. But how be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And he was talking about his resurrection. Because in John 7, he has told us that he spoke about the Spirit, which those who believe on him should receive. But the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was yet to be glorified. So he said, I have many things I want to say. So the bulk of what I want to even say to you, I have not said it. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. So when the Spirit came, what did he mean by when he is come? Jesus was prophesying about the revelation of his redemption in the epistles. That's what the Spirit will unveil to you. What have I accomplished? Let me say that way. In 3 days, all the promises that were spoken through all the mouth of the prophets, in 3 days, Jesus accomplished by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. All we're studying as believers is the reality of those things. And they are spiritual realities. In Jesus' teaching ministry, many times he will use a natural illustration to explain a spiritual reality, but because they were dull of hearing, they will focus on the illustration and lose the reality. Hallelujah. Let me give you an illustration. Are you following? We're just opening up tonight, so I'm trying to slow down a little bit. Is this space okay? The place is okay. Okay. Matthew 26. Jesus' manner of teaching. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark secrets, kept secret from the foundation of the world. So Moses' teaching ministry was in parables. Adam, Eve, garden, fruit, not apple, fruit. Parable. No man can eat a fruit physically and die spiritually. Doesn't make sense. So Moses, when you say fruit, I thought you would understand that I'm talking about life and death. If you ask Moses. Why did you not say a tree? A tree means a source. That's what a tree means. Okay. So you didn't expect me to think naturally. You made me think spiritually. He said yes. That's what Moses is trying to say. So when Jesus came on the scene and told us, he looked at the Pharisees. Are you guys so blind? Whatever a man eats comes out of him at the convenience. But what comes out of a man's heart will either cleanse that man or defile that man. In other words, the fruit that was eaten is a spiritual belief system. You received or you embraced a belief system that is eating of the fruit spiritually. So if it eating physically was used to illustrate accepting of truth, Jesus began to explain to them that no, that's not the issue. The issue is what did you believe and what did you hear? Matthew 26:28. Let's go back a few verses. At the start of this, then Judas betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. I think that's clear enough. Next verse. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take it. This is my question. Was it his body? Imagine you were there. Was that his body? Where was his body? With him. His body was with him. What are they eating? The Passover, which we now call communion. Okay? It would have been good if we can just stay with that term, the communion. If we stay with the term, we will not mix up the spiritual reality with the physical one. Because communion is a spiritual word. It simply means fellowship and the participation is sharing. That's what it means. But when they're eating Passover, they've been eating Passover since. If you are 30 years of age, you must have eaten Passover close to 30 times. So this was not a different practice. So Jesus had been eating with them, but this particular Passover, he wanted to say something. This thing you have been eating that kept meaning to you, let me tell you what it means. This is my body. Ah. Moses told us to kill an animal, to slaughter an animal, to take the wine, to represent the fact that God delivered us from Egypt. Jesus is about to tell us, deliverance from Egypt is a signpost to another kind of deliverance. You'll be delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated to the kingdom of God's dear son. So Jesus said, you've been slaughtering lambs to point to the lamp. I am the lamp. So take it. This is my body. Now, can you eat Jesus' body? Are you following? Let's read together. As they were eating, took bread and blessed it and broke it. Notice as they were eating. So Passover is not bread and wine. I hope you know there's meat there. You don't know. You should join the Jews. There's food, only food. It's called Passover feast. You cannot call it a feast. All you're eating bread and wine. It's a feast. The bread and wine is the spiritual significance of the meal. They just did that one to, you know, but the other things were there. You know what I mean? Other things. You know other things? Were there on that table. So the table was full. But the bread and wine was symbolic. So see what it says again. It said, take it. He broke it and gave it to disciples. Take it. This is my body. So what do you pay attention to? The bread he gave you or the words he said? Thank you. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. It's the words I want you to pay. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world. So part of that foundation in Exodus, Moses gave them an ordinance. That ordinance is meant to reveal Christ. Did they know it revealed Christ? No. Again, let me say this. That was it. I think it was still this morning. Just talking to a minister in Canada online. We usually look at God's word together. And I was trying to explain to him that the angel of death that was in Exodus did not come from God. He said, but the Bible says, I said, that's the issue. When you're reading it, it looked as though God sent an angel of death. If you are God and you want to send an angel of death, why would you tell the children of Israel to put blood on their doorposts, knowing they and the Egyptians don't stay in the same place? The Israelites stay in Goshen, Egyptians stay in Egypt. So there's already demarcation. Just tell the angel, don't go near Goshen. Are you following me? So the angel that was coming does not separate Goshen from Egypt. All he can see is something hinders me from entering this house. And that thing is blood. Hallelujah. Are you following? Are you following? The angel of death does not discriminate, because the angel of death does not come from God. What did God tell Moses? Take a lamb. Slaughter the lamb. Who does the lamb represent? Christ. Put the blood there. That means if you have a friend who is an Egyptian and you tell him to do the same, the angel will not come there in their house. But again, will you see this when you are reading Exodus? No. How will you know the angel did not come from God? I've just given you a small illustration, isn't it? Can we look at another truth to buttress it? Okay. Hebrews 11. I said the angel because of what we're looking at here. Take it. This is my body. Jesus is our Passover. It's not just Passover lamb. He is our Passover. We have passed from death to life through the sacrifice of Jesus. We're in life forevermore now. Hebrews 11:27. I hope I got that right. So this is Moses. Look at the description of Moses. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Next verse. Through faith, he kept the Passover. Say, through faith. Now, again, through faith, he kept the Passover. If you understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying, it already told you in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. So whatever faith that Moses had, that Abraham had, that Enoch had, that Abel had, their faith seems to point to a future event where Christ will come and pay the price for their deliverance. Hallelujah. That was what their faith. So notice how Moses kept the Passover. It was a type and a shadow. He did it by faith. That means in putting the blood of the animal on the doorpost, Moses knew that blood is not what is stopping the angel. It is what that blood represents. Let me explain what I mean by that. Okay. If you see this ring, it's my wedding ring. I've not changed it in 17 years. The same ring. I'm just fortunate that I didn't lose it. Now, if for you, this is a sign I'm married. For me, this is not a sign. Because if I remove this ring, guess what? I am still married. So, it's costume jewelry for you. Not for people in this church. Maybe for people outside. Okay? But if I don't wear it, I am still married. Because the seal of marriage is not this ring. It's in my heart. So, when you're using types and shadows or symbols, the symbols point to a reality. The reality is the focus, not the symbol. If you stay with symbol, you miss God entirely. So by faith, it says he kept the Passover. The real Passover wasn't the lamb they slaughtered. It was pointing the lamb they slaughtered. The real Passover was Christ. So by faith, Moses' faith in Christ saved the whole nation of Israel. Are you following? Through faith, he kept the Passover. Why do you say true faith? Because the real Passover was not yet. It was going to come in the future. So it was not yet. Are you getting this tonight? Okay, so see what it says now. And the sprinkling of blood. Now, again, what does it mean to sprinkle blood? As you know. If you were with Moses in those days, let me show you what Moses did. Just took hyssop. Just put it in animal blood. Did like this. When the real owner of the blood came, because his own was not hemoglobin. It was not liquid. His own was spirit. When he was sprinkling his own blood, he used his spirit to cleanse us. And that one cannot be sprinkled. So the word sprinkling simply means to pour dew or something. Are you following? Okay. So look at the type and the shadow. Look at the real. So it says, and the sprinkle, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Was that angel going to touch them? Yes. How did they escape? The blood. They kept the Passover by faith. Here's what I want you to realize about the faith of the elders. Their faith was so strong in an event that was in the future, that the future event saved them in the past. Christ was yet to be born. He was yet to die. He was yet to go to the cross. He was yet to rise. And yet believing in Christ justified Abraham as it saved Moses. Glory to God. Can you see that? So, notice what it says. Through faith, they kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Who is it that destroyed the firstborn? The angel. Now, again, notice through faith. And the Bible says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. Who is him? For he that cometh to God must believe. So, if God is the one that sent the angel, can you use your faith against what God sent? Can you see it doesn't rhyme? Is it clear now? So, you can only use your faith to escape something that God had no hand in. God had no hand in at all. Is that clear? Matthew 26. Glory to God. Let's go back to what Jesus was saying. And as they were eating, took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the devil and said, take it, this is my body. Next verse. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Next verse. That should have even aroused their curiosity. Why are you saying drink everything? Because if it's normal Passover you're taking, you can take and leave the rest. You can say, I'm full, because it's actually real wine. You can say, a sip is enough. But to drink all of it, it's not talking about the content inside the cup. It's talking about salvation by his blood. Are you following? He was trying to explain those things. See what this is next. He says, drink all of it, for this is my blood. Was that blood? Was it blood? What did it represent? So, was his blood available at that time? No. So, take it. This is my blood. It's an explanation of the Passover feast. I am the reality of the symbol that is called Passover. I am your Passover. How will I be your Passover if you eat the bread and you drink the cup? It's the same thing as confessing that Jesus is Lord. You have taken part of the Passover. Listen carefully. Eating Ribena, drinking Ribena, eating bread, it's not Passover. He died to take away the symbols. Don't go back to the symbols. He died to give you the reality of the symbol. Don't go back to what? The symbol. Pastor, are you saying it is wrong? I did not say so. You see me say so? I did not say so. As long as you know that you are drinking Ribena and you are eating bread, and that the real Passover is where? Part of you. Nobody said, but I've been trusting God. I've been using this Passover and I've been getting well. Your faith has been making you well. Because your faith needed a point of contact. Why has it worked? Because your faith. Because faith will always what? Work. If I come to you and tell you that, Sister Dupe, this oil is from the very tomb of Jesus in Jerusalem. I got it 2 years ago. It took quite a lot of money for them to bring it. There's nothing that this oil will not heal. If I just touch you like this with this oil, all the rashes in my body will disappear. You'll be fascinated. And I'll touch you with the oil. Then you'll go home. You got home, woke up next morning, all the rashes have gone. What would you say? Pastor's oil is powerful. Then the next day, when you come, and I'll sit you down, start to pray. That was grand oil from Agege. You'll not be happy with me for some. But before you get angry with me, I'll now remind you that, but you are well. So I'll now open the Bible to you. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the oil shall heal the sick. No. And the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. How? The prayer of faith. What was the oil for? Should you shall feeling something? Okay. Are you kidding? So I will not tell you that it's from Agege. I said that story to help your faith. Because you are used to something, feeling something. So is that the level of faith? Yes. What's the high level of faith? Leave the shadows. Get acquainted with the reality. Whether you feel, you don't feel. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The problem is the day you don't feel, will you now say God's power is not present? Because you don't feel. Don't be like Thomas. The ten, because they are not 11. The 10 told him, we have seen the Lord. He said, no, not me. He didn't say until he appears. He said, even when he appears, I'll go and check this, because then maybe this one is fake Jesus. Let me put my hand side to side and say, okay, you're the one. Jesus now looked at him. Be not faithless, but believing. Have you now believed? Blessed as they who have not seen me. And he was talking about you. Who have not seen me and yet they won't believe. What did they believe? They believed the gospel that was preached. They never met Jesus. But they believed the words. Hallelujah. So, when it comes to the Passover, notice he's calling their attention. He wants to take them away from the shadows because he is the light. Hallelujah. He is the explanation of the scriptures. So he's telling them, the ordinance Moses gave you, I I'm the explanation. I am the fulfillment. I am the reality. So go back to Matthew chapter 13 now. So notice Jesus' manner of teaching. We're looking at kingdom realities, in case you are looking for the title segment. Hallelujah. Matthew 13. Uncle Yite is doing lots of work. Matthew 13. Where are we in Matthew 13? Sorry, Matthew 16. Sorry, Matthew 16. Where are we? Verse 15? Or where are we? So, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Next verse. Jesus answered and said nothing. "Blessed are Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Next verse. "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." So you notice, "I will build" is a futuristic tense. It is something that is going to happen. It has not yet happened. What is the rock upon which I will build my church? That rock is the revelation of Christ on the lips of Peter. Peter, what did you just say? What you just said now didn't come by flesh and blood. Some said you are Elijah. Some said you are John the Baptist. Some who said the way you were crying last time, it will be Jeremiah, the weeping prophets. Then Peter came to a conclusion. Now, if you read that on the surface, here's what you would think, that Peter had what you call like an aha moment. I just saw. No, he was saying, because every character that was mentioned was from the scriptures. You have been hearing the scriptures from when you were young as a child. You have heard the message that Moses preached. Moses preached Christ. So Peter came to a conclusion by the help of God's Spirit that no, this is not Moses, who is a prophet. This is not Elijah, who is a prophet. This is not Jeremiah, who is a prophet. This is not even the John the Baptist who pointed out Jesus. All of them had a message which they preach, but this is the message. This is the message. So, the people we mentioned, they are all messengers, but this is their message. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "This didn't come by flesh and blood. My Father, who is in heaven, has revealed this to you." How did he reveal? Through the scriptures. He opened his eyes to see, this is what Moses, who is the person that Moses is speaking about. And Jesus now said, upon that revelation, which is a rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, which is what Christ, the Son of the living God, means, is that there is an assignment. The assignment is that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail against. So that's why I taught us previously, that is not an ongoing work. That is a once and for all event. So, you know, there's a song that says, "The church is marching on, the church is marching on. They give on a shine." It's a good song. It's not a bad song. But the issue is that they give the impression as though Jesus is building and building. No, he built once. When he rose from the dead, that was when the church was built. "The gates of hell shall not prevail" means that if they will not stop my resurrection. His resurrection is a church being built. That resurrection is a church coming into existence. So if the gates of hell does not stop him from coming out of the grave, it didn't stop the church from coming out. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you following? So look at next verse now quickly. Wow. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Can you see that? When you hear the word heaven, it talks about the unseen realm. The unseen realm. So where Jesus was heaven. Was he on the earth? Yes. Was he in heaven? Yes. No. Because you are thinking of heaven as a location. He's talking of heaven as a reality. When Jesus came to the earth, heaven came to the earth. He was the first person to be in heaven and on earth at the same time. Hallelujah. So when we see Jesus, we see the marriage of heaven and earth. How God wanted man to be, heaven on earth. No distance. The word became flesh, or heaven came to the earth and dwelt among us. And when heaven came to the earth and dwelt among us, what did we see? Miracles. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For who was with him? but God was with him. So notice, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Incidentally, in the Greek, the word keys is not plural. It's one single word. It means access to the kingdom. That access is a new birth. I will give you. So by my resurrection, I will hand over your access to the kingdom. And this is what it will mean. It will mean that whatever you bind where on earth shall be bound where in heaven. So you will be on the earth operating from heaven. Did you get that now? Let me say it. Now, if you read that in English, here's what you ask. Here's how you would think. When I bind something here, God will go and bind it over there. Don't think like that. That's why we are looking at kingdom realities. When Jesus is teaching, the language he's using, you have to understand. Look at the progression. I will give you keys. Who revealed this to you? My Father, which is in heaven. Where was the Father when Jesus was speaking? In Jesus. And Jesus said, my Father is in heaven. So where was Jesus talking from? Was Jesus among them there? Yes. Where else was, where spiritually? In heaven. So is heaven up there or heaven is here? If you don't agree, listen. When you became born again, okay, did you change citizenship? Did you change citizenship? So you are now citizens of heaven. Did you go somewhere? Did you go somewhere? You disappeared. I know some of you are very spiritual. You must have had trances. I did not. Now, when Paul, by the Spirit of God, is describing your experience, he now says in Colossians 1 and 12, he says, he has made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in lights, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness, or authority of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Is that the heavenly kingdom? Can you see the kingdom? No, you can't see the kingdom. You can see the kingdom because the kingdom is spiritual in nature and the kingdom is heavenly in nature. So what Jesus said in John chapter 14 has come to pass. When a man becomes born again, he is in heaven and heaven is in him. And he's still on the earth. So when he's praying, he's operating out of heaven. So when he's binding something in the earth, it's as good as binding something where? In heaven. I will give you access. Means you will have authority to bind things here. And because of where you will be, it's as the same thing as binding where? There. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 See, I understand. I prayed for you. Now you understand. I pray for you that I understand. Because we have to step up our game a little bit. When it comes to Bible study, we have to. This coming year is serious. We have to. Amen? So I'm getting you ready. We have to. Your understanding has to be very sharp. So when you see doctrines flying around, you will cite error easily. You will know easily. Not the one that happened this year. And somebody's telling you that, Jesus is coming on April 20th. It is, and you fell for that kind of thing. The first question you ask yourself is that, if Jesus is coming in April 2023, how come you don't know? Do you believe the word of a man or what Jesus said? When Jesus said that hour, you will know. He said you will know. How can you not know? When you are in him and he's in you. So you believe somebody who came to tell you that, in fact, God told me, I wanted to come in March, but the church was not ready. So he now postponed it. And you believe that? The church, which is his body, was not ready. His own body. So if the church is not ready, what does that tell you about Jesus? He himself is not ready. He is the head. That's the big job. So there's some things we even fall for. And the people who are saying those things, they actually believe what they are saying. Because the Bible says there are maybe many kind of voices and all of them have meaning. So people in seeking out spiritual truths, they listen to voices. And that's what happens to a man who listens to voices at the expense of scriptures. Is it many voices that are waiting and longing to be heard, and they will give you revelation sharp because they want to be believed. So people are listening to voices and catching string visions that are anti-scripture. But you won't know they are if you don't know scriptures. You just believe anything. And that's the dangerous part of it. So you have to so guard into the truth that you can cite error from a distance. Glory to God. Don't fall for symbols. Don't fall for illustrations. Stay with the truth. The truth has set you free. Hallelujah. The truth has set you free. Glory to God. So, he has already told you, believe I'm the Father. So, he says that, my Father which is in heaven has revealed to you. So, again, where is heaven now? Where Jesus is. Okay? I will now give you access to that same heaven. Now, if Jesus was in heaven when he was speaking to them and was on the earth, to give you access will mean what? You also will be where? In heaven. That means you become a citizen. To be in heaven simply means to be able to function in God's realm like Jesus is functioning. That's what it means. I'll give you access. And the implication of that is this. The authority, that access is authority. Whatever you bind on earth is the same thing as binding something in heaven because you already is. That's where you are. That's what Jesus said. So he kept talking about kingdom. Matthew 6. We won't finish this one here. We'll continue tomorrow. Matthew 6, verse 11. Look at the Lord's Prayer. Oh, let's start from verse 9, the Lord's Prayer. I don't know why they call it Lord's Prayer. Somebody says, if it's the Lord's Prayer, let the Lord pray. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now again, you will see some syntax issues here and wrong sentence construction, which we'll look at. We'll go fully into it tomorrow, but we're looking at kingdom reality. So Jesus said, I will give you access to the kingdom. And he's about to talk about that kingdom here. And you're going to see something important. And that's the fact that most of the teachings of Jesus, he spoke about the future reality. Something that was yet to come as though it was happening now. So what is popularly called the Lord's Prayer is another one of those ways that Jesus speaks to explain something that is on its way. Now look out. So you know, someone says, this prayer is Old Testament. It cannot be Old Testament. From the beginning of the year, it can't be Old Testament. Because there's a concept there that will let you know this is not Old Testament. What's that concept? See what it says. After this manner, therefore pray ye. Now, let me say something again before we go on. This is God creating prayer point for a man who is yet to be in Christ. What does man need? Does man know? No. Man does not know what he needs. Who knows what man needs? God. So God, through Christ, is now about to explain to man, this is what you really need. I hope you know, I'm assuming the previous verses that says, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do. They pray for vain things. Things that have no internal value. What man really needs is eternal in nature. So Jesus began to teach. See what he says. After this man I pray, our Father which art in, was God our Father then? He was yet to be our Father. So, pen. He's in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, has the kingdom come? Are you following now? It hasn't come. Thy will be done on, what does it mean for his will to be done on us is in heaven? The kingdom that will come. When the kingdom comes, what will it mean? That the will of God is done where? On earth, as it's in heaven. Again, heaven and earth will come together. See next verse name. It says, give us this day our, or the way you say it in primary school, daily bread. Daily bread. Give us our daily bread. How are you in that kind of primary school? Day by day, dear Lord, of the three things I pray. The atmosphere suffered in our hands. Simple English. Because they were telling you when you're already hungry. And I want you thinking of the bread and butter inside your locker. So you just think anything. To see thee more dearly, love thee more clearly, follow thee more. you just anything. You know what you're saying? It doesn't matter. Let us leave this place. So later you're asking me to see thee more nearly. How? It's clearly now. Love thee more nearly. No, it's dearly. Follow thee more clearly. What's going on? Let's just say what they say we should say. So I can just leave the place. So he says, give us this day our daily bread. Don't lose context. Give us in this day. Which day? The day the kingdom comes. What we require in that day is our daily bread. Now the word daily is the word always. Old English for always bread. Bread that is sufficient. to meet your needs. And that bread will come in the day that the kingdom is a reality. When the kingdom comes, there is always bread. What is in that bread? What is that bread? It's not aggregate bread. It is not a prayer point for your physical needs to be met. It's causing spiritual realities. In that day of the kingdom, look at what happens. Look at what is called daily bread. Look at next verse. And that is, you forgive us. Not a request. Not and forgive us. You forgive us our debts, so we forgive other debtors. We are not the example. He is the example. That's why I said sentence construction is important. Because this is chapter 6 of Matthew. Matthew has already told you in chapter 5 of verse 45. It says, be ye not like unto them. Be ye therefore perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So the heavenly Father is a pattern that we follow. In fact, let me show you what they wrote there. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. We're going to stop now. Our time is gone, so we can pray. Matthew 5, 43. You did get something tonight. 43. You've heard that being said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Next verse. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, when it says, I say unto you, go back a little, go ahead. Love your enemies. Everything is about to say next is the explanation of love your enemies. It's not giving different rules. What does it mean to love your enemies? You will bless those who curse you. You will do good to those that hate you. You will pray for those who despitefully use you. And what? Persecute you. Do you understand? So let us. That you may be. So question, are you? Let me say. That you may be. Are you the children of your Father? As of that time. Were they the children? So that you may be means when this comes to pass, it will come to pass when you are the children of your Father. Because you will have his nature and his attributes. So what Jesus was teaching was in the future. If you understand what I'm saying, notice that you may be. So they were not yet. That reality wasn't there. In fact, to their ears, it was a strange teaching, even to some believers today. They say, bless those who curse you. Say, a bus conductor insults you. Say, bless you. Bless you. They will leave you alone. They will think it's Nigeria's problem. Has gotten you there because Lagos conductors are anointed to annoy. Even the most holy, the polite brother I've ever met, they upset him. Went to vigil, very tired, coming from vigil, haven't prayed, looking forward to rest, and you told them that I'm stopping at this bus stop. They heard you. And now take you beyond your bus stop. And you're a holy brother. So when he came down, he looked at the conductor. He said, has anybody ever told you that you're stupid? They provoked. I mean, he was at his most polite. Has anybody ever told you? So, the nature to do that has to be there. Otherwise, you can't do it. Bless them that curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Let me ask you a question. Naturally speaking, when people are doing evil towards you, do you feel like praying for them? When it comes to feeling, do you have capacity to pray for them? Yes. You have the capacity. But do you feel like? This simple explanation tells you why we have many people gathered in those churches where enemies are being prayed for to die. Because the enemies are men. The uncle that was wicked, that's good English. Let me say it in English. The uncle that wicked you in the village. So, you start seeing, you have not seen scriptures manufactured before. You see, Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, but then pray.
your king Uzziah. He now say, but my uncle's name is really is Emma. It's not Uzziah. Your king Uzziah. You see, they just manufacture. You've not heard that episode that your king Uzziah must die this year. You now see people. Voodoo. That's voodoo. Look at what Jesus thought. And he knew the people he was speaking to couldn't do those things until they got to the kingdom. Until they were given access to the kingdom so that they can be children of their father. Now, again, kingdom realities that we're looking at is like a taste. So we see how God expects us to operate in the coming year. Because the darkness will get darker, but the light will shine brighter. So you have to be armed with truth. You have to be strong. You have to expect supernatural aid naturally. You have to be conscious that angels are working with you. You are not in a wishful thinking realm or zone. You are in the realm of reality. You are in the kingdom for such a time as this. So you have to have at your fingertips a working understanding of the things of the Spirit. So that when you're praying and you're declaring, it's not about, I just hope it works. No, you know that it's working. Glory to God. Let's stand to our feet and pray tonight in the name of Jesus. Just pray in the Holy Ghost, February 2020. Let's thank Him for His grace, for His mercy, for His goodness, for the light. We make so much advancement by the Spirit. We move ahead. No hindrance is able to cross our path. Nothing is able to stand across our way. We make tremendous progress. We walk in the fullness of the Father's plans and purposes. We meander on eagle's wings. We soar above challenges. We soar above difficulties. We move beyond hindrances. We are unstoppable by the glory and by the Spirit of God. We come behind in no gift. We come behind in no gift. We come behind in no gift. We come behind in no operation of the Spirit. We come behind and let Christ superkostak in no elengriste supro no aspect of the Father's plans and purpose concerning us. 2020 is that year. Elengriste soko we stand in the fullness of divine plan and purpose, flourishing in the things of the kingdom. Elengrika reveling in the things of the Spirit. Elakulshoste lestibronste vrana kagusto only engriste supro nifre. Anekio, only grass the hester, on gas, and you couldn't rest in a ankusto, Oka gangriste, ex summons of raste, any anke king.
Hallelujah. You see, we're about to step over into a golden harvest. A golden harvest. And a golden era of ministries. For there has been preparation in the years past, leading up to such a time as this. And the preparation is that from local assemblies, men arise, send forth to teach, for the harvest is plenteous, to teach those that come in their hundreds of thousands, for they will require teachers. So pay heed and attention to the Spirit, for you are in the kingdom for such a time as this. And say not, I'm not a minister, For this purpose were you called to be a minister of the everlasting gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So get ready and get set. Beyond walls, beyond auditoriums, beyond stadiums, 1,000 times more the number that gather in places will be the number reached over the airwaves. Men discipled from afar, men touched the word, men fed the truth, and the enemy will strike out. For there is a major strike of his that is coming, but it will count against him. For from that strike will emerge a golden era of ministry where the name of the Lord Jesus will be preached and taught far and wide. Let's pray in the spirit a bit more. Shida kala machoko, jikrasti kosto grata kala kriste, e grish trunut ivronste frananko kite, eteni gota lavrasto kule graste kestuko, o kankele gruste kestu, uste vronangalai, e kukrusta panakate leke kili grustu kastibre kite. Dobro, en kana kriesta kaste, es li groste vranan ki atasto, e ka kustu lokate, li gresti ko savra gatada, fresh walks, new beginnings all over, le kruano sune, e grienos, lingrando kumba, e ka gieste sugo. Anako, e grants to go, e gas to no mangola, ligro, bakamba, castigestio, and grass to go near, e canoco, lindro campori, every neca to go near the digish. There's an exchange of battles. In the name of Jesus, it will be gracefully exchanged. It will be gracefully exchanged. Ela combo. Ela combo. Battles are gracefully exchanged. In the name of Jesus, ligro stafranan katike. New shoots, blossoming sprouts. Eligra sta subrokupa gata. New wave, new flow of God's spirit. Oh, plastike liga giste. In these new walks, springing forth all over the place. Oh, we pray and the laborers will hear your voice clearly. The laborers will receive their marching orders clearly. The laborers will be free of timidity. They will be free of uncertainty. They will be bold this season like never before. They will be strengthened with might by your spirit in their inner man, conscious and confident. Praise him tonight and thank him tonight and praise him tonight and thank him tonight. Let's do nungro stikal angoye. Oh, Pane Cristo, oh, Pane Cristo, Pane Cristo, Pane Cristo nunga, a strong la kiteni coronasto, and Cristo safratani, a tunungla kachte. We thank you for the words, we thank you for the prophecy, we thank you for the instructions, we thank you for the directions, we thank you for the boldness, we thank you for the equipping, we thank you for the supplies, we thank you for the provision, we thank you for hallelujah. Let's have a seat and going now. We said that one of the benefits of our coming together and we're praying for the coming year is that at the place of prayer, the Spirit will open our eyes to see the things that are coming, okay? And that's one of the benefits of congregational praying. We know there are some things that are about to unfold. And the place of prayer, we just pick up those things and then we begin to pray them out, okay? We begin to pray them out. Glory to God. Now, I've always said this, I've said it for a few years now, that if you're here and you're not here accidentally, the things you're learning is because the time is coming when God will make a demand on the knowledge that you have. He's going to make a demand. He's going to place you in a situation where you will teach, mentor, school, disciple people. So please, don't say, whenever you are thinking, I'm a businessman, I'm a caterer, I'm a doctor, just remember you are first a minister. Say amen quickly. I'm first a minister. So, you know, I'm a lawyer, I'm a nurse, I'm a... Before you put that one, the lawyer, the nurse, the doctor comes after the minister. You are a minister that is a nurse. You are a minister that is a businessman. Say amen. Okay, so... don't think that the knowledge is for fun. It's not for fun. It's for your edification and growth. But it's also because God will use you. God wants to use you. And we just heard now that we are stepping over into a golden harvest. That means so many souls. You know, it's very interesting that it's during some of the toughest attacks on the earth that that you see God's saving power at work the most, people start getting saved. Start getting saved in their hundreds. And this time in their millions. Amen. That's how 2021 will be for us. So many, so many, so many. And then the church will also move into another phase entirely. Okay, by December this year, flowing over into next year, so many new works will have sprung up. Here and there, so many new works will have sprung up. So let's just get ready. And the Spirit of God is helping us to see, and then so that we can know what our focus should be in the place of prayer. Glory to God. All right, have a wonderful night.